So I want to pick up tonight Revelation chapter 20. And you have your Bibles. Go ahead and get those out. Gather the family together. Hopefully you're already doing that. And we believe God's going to speak to us tonight. Revelation chapter 20. And we pick up here after the beast and the dragon have been cast into the lake of fire. We'll talk about that, recap a little bit about the lake of fire and hell and its relation there. Hopefully at the end of this lesson, as Pastor Haney pointed out, the lake of fire and hell, these are two different locations. And so we'll take a look at that a little bit later. But we pick up in chapter 20, as our pastor pointed out, the time of the thousand-year reign, where Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years on earth from the city of Jerusalem, and the devil will be bound for 1,000 years and not able to tempt, not able to distract, not able to fight against the people of God or humanity on earth. And this is where we pick up the story. And so we're going to begin at verse 5, but let's just jump back to verse 4 for a little bit of context. And we'll read verse 4, and then we'll start our teaching in verse 5. So to reread this, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse number 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." And again, this 1,000 years is a reference to what is commonly known as the millennial reign or the millennium. Again, a play on the words there that simply means 1,000 year span of time. And so the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years, and we're going to talk about what that means, were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." And so let's stop there for a moment. And let's just finish it up. Let's just finish it up, verse 6. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so what we want to talk about tonight, by the help of the Lord, the next few verses here in chapter 20. So the first thing I want to draw out for us tonight, by the help of the Lord, is what is meant by this phrase, the first resurrection. Oftentimes, it can be a little bit confusing for people, and you might read or maybe you hear someone teaching on Revelation 20 and they get a little bit confused by this first resurrection label. And some people would attribute this to the resurrection of the church, that is the rapture, the taking away. But we know through our study that's not what this is referring to. As a matter of fact, it would be very problematic if that's what was going on, because it's not, obviously, the first time someone has been resurrected. So it cannot be the rapture of the church, because it's not the first time that it has happened. It's important to understand that there is more than one numerical resurrection. And so what it's referring to here is not the number of resurrections, but it's the type or the kind of resurrection. If it were the first in type, or it was rather, sorry, the first in kind or number, then what about Jesus, right? Jesus was the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians, you have your Bibles, let's go together. 1 Corinthians 15, and this is what people miss when they start to think that this, when it says first resurrection in Revelation 20, they miss the fact that it wasn't actually the first resurrection. They try to put them into numeric order. But we know that the first resurrection, it wasn't even the church, it was Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, in order for someone to believe that this was the first resurrection, then they would have to also believe that there was no resurrection of the dead until this future event was going to take place. And Paul's saying that just can't be. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Skip down to verse 23. But each one in his own, you got it there, verse 23 of the same chapter. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. In other words, we are partakers of everything in Christ, and we partake of the image of Christ. We are following in his footsteps. And he says, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. So it's important to understand that there, without the resurrection, the first resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no other resurrection. There's no resurrections that can take place without Jesus coming back from the dead. It's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I wish I had time tonight to preach about this concept right here, because your entire Bible is all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And man, I wish I had a full building today to get an amen. Praise God. Because it's true. Your entire Bible is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection. Because if he dies and doesn't come back to life, what good is that? Paul said that if he doesn't come back to life, then our faith is empty. But he comes back to life. There is resurrection. Therefore, there's hope that we all can be resurrected from the dead. And if it wasn't for Christ, you would have no resurrection. You're saying, Brother Mike, how'd you get there from Revelation 20? Because if you don't understand what this phrase first resurrection means, you're going to miss out. You're going to get your Bible wrong. When it's talking about the first resurrection, it is in the first fruits, in the lineage, in the line of Jesus Christ coming back from the dead, conquering death in the grave. He conquers death and gives us the opportunity to walk in the newness of life. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight in this Bible study because we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And whenever you talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, things in the spirit start to get a little squirmy, you know, because that's when things come from death to life. They go from the gutter into the church house. It goes from a place of destruction to a place where God is at work. And there's something spiritually happening right now, even though I'm in this empty building right there in your home. If you'll tap in to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, you will feel the Spirit of God in your home right now. In the name of Jesus, we need to preach that and believe that and understand that understanding that Jesus coming back from the dead changed everything in our Bible, in our life, in our world, everything. Because the old song said, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, because he came back from the dead, there is hope for tomorrow. There's hope for your life. There's hope for your family. But it's because he lives. Praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. So we have to understand it's the first resurrection, not in chronological order. Here it's not referring to that, but what it's referring to is it's the first in type or kind. So what that means is anybody who comes back from the dead into life is a part of this first resurrection. And as a matter of fact, we see a number of resurrections. I just got done talking about Jesus, right? That's an easy one. But then in Matthew 27, there's an interesting event that happens. We don't preach a whole lot about it. When I'm talking in Bible college classes, I'll kind of mention it because we don't talk a whole lot about it. But in Matthew 27, the scripture talks about that the veil was torn. We often talk about the veil being torn. But then the Bible says there was an earthquake and people came back from the dead and they began to be seen in the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's all really the Bible says about it. It only shows up really in one place and doesn't say much anywhere else. And so we can take very little meaning out of that, except for the fact that somehow there was power, resurrection power that struck Jerusalem, that struck the city. So we see people, and some have kind of said that maybe this is not a literal event that happened, but maybe a foreshadow of what things were to come. I'm not really sure about that. When I read my Bible, I read it as a literal document that when I'm reading it, my first default is, yes, there are parables, yes, there's analogies, yes, there's all those things, but my first default is always that this literally took place. And so we see that happening in the book of Matthew. And then also, obviously, the rapture of the church, we see it in 1 Thessalonians and other places. And then we just talked about a few months ago, I guess two or three months ago now, Pastor Rainey was in Revelation 11, and we see the two witnesses, they come back from the dead. There's another resurrection. And so it's no wonder that we get here in chapter 20 and we have another resurrection. Now, John calls this the first resurrection. But what he's talking about is that these are also a part, and the only reason they have power to be a part of the resurrection is because they are identifying with the power of Jesus Christ and his name and his gospel, the good news. Praise God. And what I take from this, when I'm reading through this and when we're studying this, and what I want to convey to you tonight is that it's not too late for anybody, even right now, to still be a part of this first resurrection. That the church, we are called to be a part of this resurrection. It's not God's will that you are left out of this thing. It is God's will that you get involved and be a part. Praise God. How do you do that? How do I get a part of it? Get in the church. One of these days, the church is going to be resurrected. We're going to be taken out of this place. We're going to be caught up in the air to be with the Lord. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first. If you want that resurrection power, if you want to experience that, it's not too late for you. You can be a part of it. And I don't know about you, but I plan on being a part of it. I plan on my family being a part of it. I want everybody that I know to be a part of it. I want this church to be. I want everybody that I can touch to be a part of it. I want every part of my family to be a part of the resurrection. That's the goal, that no one misses out on the rapture. No one misses out on heaven. And the scripture says, over such... Who's this? So we're going to keep going. He says, over such, the second death has no power. And this is the key, because when you're a part of the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. Death and hell will have no power over those who are a part of the first resurrection that come in the line and the heritage of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And this is why we need to understand that it's not about our life today. Hear me. It's not about our life today. There's a popular phrase right now going around, and most people don't even realize it, but it was made popular. Maybe it wasn't made, maybe he didn't come up with it, but it was definitely made popular by a preacher, and I won't say his name for the sake of, you know, whatever. But he wrote a book called Live Your Best Life Now, or Your Best Life Now. And a lot of places I'm going, you know, young people, everyone's saying, man, he's living his best life, you know. That's like, I don't know, maybe it's not like a cool thing or whatever, but I keep hearing it. So it must be cool, right? Young people say it must be cool. He says, well, he's living his best life, and it's like a thing that people say. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. I can't see if you guys are agreeing with me, but maybe I'm the only one. I'm not the only one. Okay, good, yeah. People saying that stuff, he's living his best life. Maybe they'll see like a nice car, you know, one of those cool Tesla cars, you know, that are really neat and cool, and they're driving the Tesla car. Maybe they got a truck with a boat attached to it and on their way to Lake Tahoe or something, going to go boating. And they'll say, oh, man, he's living his best life. You know? He's living his best life. What do they mean? They mean that they're getting everything out of life. They're enjoying their life. They're having fun. They're getting the most out of everything right now. And now I'm not against your Tesla or your truck or your boat, whatever. That's not what it's about. But what it's about is I'm not interested in living my best life now. If this is the best life, then this is not really that great. I want my best life to come in the next life. I'm looking forward to heaven. That is the best life. Everything I'm doing down here is about what's going to happen over there. And friend, if you're more concerned about what's going on over here, then you're not worried about what's going on over there. If you die today, you're going to live tomorrow. It's about the first resurrection. When you are part of the first resurrection, the second death will have no power over you. I'm not interested in substituting a good time or a good life here in exchange for eternity there. No. I want to give everything to God over here. I'm going to be a part of the first resurrection over here. And this is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is all about identifying with Jesus Christ, identifying with the first resurrection. And here's the thing about a resurrection. First, you got to die. See, that's the thing that we leave out all the time. It requires a cross. There's a reason why Jesus said, anyone that wants to come after me, if you want to go where I'm going, be a part of what I'm a part of, first you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself. What is that? Don't worry about your best life now. Don't worry about, man, I might not be able to take the boat out, and I might not be able to get everything I want. Maybe instead of doing that, maybe I should be in church. Maybe I should make sure my kids are in church. Maybe I should make sure that I don't miss a men's retreat. Maybe I should make sure that I don't miss a children's revival coming up next week or this Friday, something like that. Maybe I should make sure that my family's in the house of God. I know it might cost me a little extra money to send my kids to youth camp, but is it about this life now? Or is it about the next life over there? Is it about eternity? Jesus said, first you got to deny yourself. First you got to deny what you want. What are we talking about? We're talking about being a part of the first resurrection. We're talking about not allowing the second death to have power over us. And he says, first you got to deny yourself. Then he says, take up your cross. There it is. You got to die. You got to die. There's a reason why Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead in Christ. Reckon to be dead in this world. There's a reason why we get baptized, where you go into the water. The watery grave of baptism. The old man goes in, and behold, when you come out, all things have been made new. And it's a picture of what's going to happen in that end time. We're in chapter 20 now of Revelation, but in chapter 21, you're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. All things become new. And it starts right here when you are a part of the first resurrection. I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. I'm not worried about living my best life now. I'm worried about making it to heaven. I'm worried about my family getting to heaven. I'm worried about my friends, my loved ones, my church. I'm worried. I want everybody around to get to heaven. Amen. So the scripture says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God. And so Pastor Haney was talking about the millennial reign. And I'm not going to touch too much on this tonight, but as I'll just say that during this time, we will rule and reign with Christ, that God has destined us and put us in a place where we will rule and reign with him on earth. And we have a glorious future to look forward to. So let's go down now to verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Now, this has always been confusing to me. Now, when the thousand years has not confusing, but, you know, just kind of like, okay, God, like I get you locked up Satan, but why did you got to let him out again, you know? Why couldn't you just lock him up and throw away the key or something? But so verse 7 says, now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I was praying this afternoon and considering going into a discussion here on hell. I didn't really feel to do that, but I will pause from the lesson just for a moment just to say there are a lot of people who have a hard time with the concept of hell, and they have a hard time with the eternality of it, the never-ending component of it. And so because of that, they have tried to read into the Bible, which is always dangerous. You can't do that. You have to let the Bible say what it is saying. You can't make the Bible say what you want it to say. You have to let it say what it is saying. And it says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And unfortunately, it's not about what we want or what we think is right. It's about what God thinks is right. And so there's a few people that they have a hard time with this. First of all, you have to understand that the Bible here is not saying that they're going to burn for a long time or be tormented for a long time, and then somehow they're just going to go away. This has been a popular doctrine that many have tried to superimpose on the scripture. But that's not what the Bible says. To their suffering, there shall be no end. This is what the implication is here. Day and night, forever and ever. Brother Micah, why are you talking about this? Because we have to have an understanding of hell. You have to understand what's at stake. You need to understand that this is for keeps. This is for eternity. And I know in our generation, we're living in an age where we want to change meanings, and we change original meanings, and we don't like old documents. Like, we just want to change it. We think it should be reinterpreted, re-put together, and, oh, it doesn't mean that anymore. That's what they used to believe. Friend, you cannot change the word. It is forever settled in heaven. The scripture says that there will be no end forever and ever. Now, notice, though, is it doesn't say, some people think that this is some sort of torture chamber. I want to point out that the word here is not torture. The word is torment, and there's a difference. Torture is what is happening to them inflicted by another person. Torment is what is happening to them inflicted on its own, meaning that they are tormented not because God is some vindictive monster poking and prodding, or not because, you know, there's a picture of a devil with a pitchfork and he's, you know, poking people and stuff like that. The worst part about hell, I just feel to say it. I told you this afternoon, I was praying. I just feel to say it right now. The worst part about hell will not be the flames. The worst part about hell and the lake of fire, because this is what we're talking about here. The worst part about this is not going to be the pain, the flames, even the darkness. The worst part about hell will be the mental torment of knowing there is no end. Oh, God. What should push you, drive you, to make sure that no one you know ends up in hell is the fact that it does not end. I don't know about you, but I think a church, our church, we need to be baptized with a burden for the lost souls all over again. I just feel so burdened right now that there needs to be a revelation of hell that sweeps through a congregation. You say, well, why do you want to do it? Are you trying to make us afraid? No, no, no. I'm trying to wake you up to realize that there's more at stake than just this life. There is eternity that hangs in the balance. He says, this place, the lake of fire, it's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. I didn't make it a part of my lesson, but I cannot get away from it. That needs to drive us. We need to realize that when we go down to the Walmart, when we go down to the CVS, when you're down at the grocery store, every single person you're coming in contact, if they don't have the Holy Ghost and have been baptized in the name of Jesus, they are in danger of an eternity in hell. Oh, Lord, right where you're at right now, I want you to lift your hands. I want you to say, God, give me a burden. Give me a burden, oh God, for my neighbors. Give me a burden for the lost souls in the city of Stockton. God, let me see them the way that you see them. Let me see them with hell in view. Oh God, stir my heart. Stir my mind today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Can't talk about eternity. Can't talk about eternity without considering all the souls that are being deceived by the enemy. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says that Satan will be released. Why is he bound? Well, obviously, as Pastor Haney pointed out last week, he has a purpose. God has a purpose. There's something about this. There's something about the fact that let me just say this. His purpose is, as the scripture says, will go out and deceive the nations. Now, how is he going to do that? There seemingly will be a number of people, quite a few people, that haven't decided which side they are on. And we need to understand this clearly. There are only two sides. It's not like you have different political parties and multiple different ways, or, you know, you can choose. It's either you're on God's side or you're not on God's side. It's either you're with Christ or you're not with Christ. It's either, if you reject him, he will reject you. He said in Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny. There's only two sides. And the devil is here. The devil is working and deceiving and encouraging people to go against the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on the Lord's side. Hallelujah. And it's always God's will. And God will always bring about his own will. And he will use anything and anybody, including the enemy, to bring about his will. This is why Joseph tells his brothers, you meant this. The enemy meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Why? Because no matter the situation, no matter the temptation of the enemy and the battle of the enemy, we have to always realize that God has a purpose. And sometimes it's difficult for us to see, like, why is the devil allowed to, even tempt us here? Well, why is he even allowed to do this thing? What you have to settle on in your spirit is that God is in control. And you might not know the why to everything, but that's okay. You don't need to have the why for everything, because it's faith in God that he's in charge, that he's in control, that he knows what's going on, that's going to carry you through. Amen. It's our faith that we believe, we trust, we know that God is still in charge. He's still on the throne, no matter how confusing, no matter when it seems like all hell has broke out against us and in our lives. We believe, we trust, we know that God is in control. Anything that comes against you, God is still on the throne. And I know what it feels like right now. We're living in a chaotic time in 2020. Another contentious election in the church. I was watching people's responses and reactions and text messages. And people are texting and saying stuff. And just everyone's concerned. Everyone is, you know, all this stuff. Everyone's kind of going a little bit nuts out there, you know. We need to stop and realize that none of this surprises God. 2020 might have surprised us. Everything that's happened might have surprised us, but none of it surprised God. God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knows exactly what will happen, and he is still in control. He's still on the throne. He hasn't taken a vacation. He's not on a holiday. He's in charge. He knows what's going on. Someone say amen. And the scripture says, we get a picture of Satan here. Another insight. The scripture says that Satan is loosed. And notice what he does. He goes to deceive. And we could talk a lot about how Satan's a deceiver. I'm not going to do that right now. But notice what he does. He gathers together, deceives a group of people. Which is phrased here is a reference, the four corners of the earth, the people that are have not chosen to serve Christ and to follow after him in this millennial reign for whatever reason, still giving in to the sin nature, sinful flesh, even without the temptation of hell, temptation of Satan. And the Bible says that he gathers them together. He goes out there and gets all these people that are not for Christ, that are against God. And he gathers them together and wages war. Now, I want you to notice something here. I believe that it is the devil's goal always to bring war against the people of God. And what we need to understand, along with the fact that God is still in control, is that although you might see things going on in the natural, it is the spiritual that you have to pay attention to. What do I mean by that? Is that you have to understand that there might be people that hate you and people that dislike you and they dislike the church, and we're feeling that very strongly in 2020. There is a strong anti-God, anti-religion, anti-church sentiment in our world today. There's no doubt about that. But what you have to understand is although that is in the physical, that's in the natural, the spirits of Satan and the spirits of this world are what is driving that animosity and that hatred. You have to understand that in John 15, verse 18, you have your Bibles. Let's go there together. John 15, 18. The scripture says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. In other words, if you just go along to get along, then you would be popular, right? You'd be amongst the cool kids. You wouldn't be messed with because you'd just be your own thing. You just got to join one of their groups. Notice how the world's broken up into teams. Everyone's on a team. You're either a gangster, or a drug addict, or LGB, or whatever. You're on a team. We've broken ourselves up in a team. And it's almost like everything's cool except for when you say that there's one God and Jesus is his name. Except for when you say that I'm not going down that path. Except for when you say that I live my life according to the scripture. There's something that rises up in people that just hate the things of God. And it's very easy sometimes for us to look out in the world and we see a group of people that hate us. They have animosity towards us. They can't understand why we believe that life is sacred and that you shouldn't kill a baby in a mother's womb. They can't understand that. Well, I know, I just went a little bit too far for you. They can't understand why we believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. They can't understand that. And they call you a bigot. They call you a racist. They call you a this or a that. They hate you. Why? You have to understand, they first, the Bible says, Jesus said, they hated me first. It's because there's this anti-God, anti-religion. It might be you might be seeing it in the physical, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. We're not battling in the flesh. We're battling in the spirit. And you have to understand, there's a spiritual war that's happening right now where we are living. We see it happening in Revelation 20 because we're allowed to see through the Apostle John. He's peeling the curtain back, as it were, and we see Satan in the last day, the last ditch effort to try to disrupt and dismantle and destroy, and it's a pathetic try we're getting ready to see. But this has been his main operation forever throughout all of human existence. He's gathering the people to fight against the children of God. So we have to understand when we're dealing with situations and anger from people, you're not going to be able to win those battles through argumentation and through discussion and through a back and forth. We have to win that battle through the prayer room. We got to find an altar and say, God, I need your protection over my kids, over my family, over my mind. God, I need your word to break through in my situation. Send an angel. Oh, God, in my life, protect us. Got to come against those spirits that are attacking your family, your mind. Sometimes I think we get so caught up. I know I'm pacing a lot, making the cameraman kind of work hard today. I don't know why I'm pacing so much. I think we get so caught up in the natural. We just think it's a little bit of anxiety or a little bit. Maybe I had too much coffee or I'm tired a little bit or, you know, whatever. Maybe I just had a long day at work or, you know, I don't know. Maybe it's just this or that. You got to realize that there's more things at work than just the physical. There's more at work. You're a child of God. Satan is always on the prowl, trying to distract you, throw you off your game. There's more at work than just the physical. These riots and these lootings and everything that's going on, there's more at stake here. There's more going on than just what you see in the physical. And this should be a wake-up call to God's church that says, we're not going to fight this battle by getting out there with signs. And yes, we need to vote, but more than voting, we need to pray. We need to call on God. We need to say, God, send a revival to Stockton, California. Let it be as a wave of the Holy Ghost. Let it flow through our streets like never before. That's what this world needs. This world needs a great awakening. We need to be shaken. And I sincerely believe, this isn't even a part of my notes, I feel it in my spirit, I've believed it for a while, I think we are on the precipice of an extraordinary move of God. I believe this church is ready to burst at the seams with revival like we've never seen before. It's not coming, it's not down the road, it's not over the hill, it's here right now. And all we have to do is go to prayer, go to war in the spirit, and pray and believe that God is going to do it in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Right where you're at in your home, I want you to lift your hands and I want you to call on the Spirit of God right now to come in your living room, in your house, in your yard, wherever you're at. I want you to declare, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here in my home, right here in Stockton, California, right here where you live. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. And we see Satan. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. We're going to see it. We're going to see one of the greatest revivals. The Lord's getting ready to come back. We're going to see people coming from all walks of life. We're going to see them coming from every group and every segment of our society, every ethnicity, every political sphere. They're going to come. They're going to come dancing. They're going to be shouting in our altars. They're going to be speaking in tongues. We're going to be baptizing them in the name of Jesus. There's revival. It's here. It's now. I believe God is ready. In the name of Jesus, oh Lord, help us, oh God, prepare our minds, prepare our spirits. Let us come with a spirit of expectation that you're going to do something powerful in Stockton, California. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So we see Satan. We see Satan doing what he does. Gathers together an enemy to take on the people of God. And this should tell you something about Satan and his power. And it should tell you something about God and his power. The Bible says, and the fire came down. They gathered all these armies, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The battle isn't even worth talking about. The battle isn't even a glorious one. It was over even before it started. We have to realize, church, that we have more when God is for us. It does not matter who is against us. When God's on our side, that's all we need. I said it is all we need. And it might feel like an attack. It might feel like all hell is breaking loose in your life. It might feel like the devil has organized a coalition against you, against your family, against your mind, against your attitude. But I'm telling you right now, God is for you. God is on your side. Hallelujah. 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 I just feel the Holy Ghost right now, right where you're at. Right where you're at. Let's have the music come. We're going to pray right now. I believe that God is ready to move in your home. And I know this is supposed to be a Bible study and, you know, and we're supposed to kind of end on a, but I just feel like the Holy Ghost is moving right in your home. I feel like some of you have been attacked by hell, and you got to understand, God is fighting for you. You're not on your own. We're not fighting in flesh and blood, but we're fighting principalities and powers. And the way that you go to war is through prayer. It's through the name of Jesus. And there is power when you pray. There's power when you declare the presence of God over your home. There's power when you pray over your kids, when you pray over your mind, when you pray over your family, when you pray over your church. Oh, you have power in the name of Jesus. I believe. I just feel the stay right there. I believe that we are getting ready to enter into the greatest revival that Christian Life Center has ever seen. I believe that now is the time. So many times you hear people say, oh, it's coming. It's coming down the road. It's around the next corner. I believe right now is the time. The world is ready. They're ready for a sovereign move of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I believe that there are people right now where you're listening to me preach, that God has been stirring your soul about Bible studies. Some of you used to teach Bible studies. We're reading through Revelation 20 right now, teaching through Revelation 20. The next section is on the white throne judgment. You shouldn't be able to read through that without being stirred in your soul. Because every single person that stands at the white throne judgment, they're getting ready for the second death. They weren't in the first resurrection. They can't claim the promise that the second death won't have any power over them. No. They're, this resurrection is the resurrection that leads to the second death. When you read these next few verses and you see that these souls are going to stand before God and give an account. The Bible says the books will be open. They're going to give an account for their life. And every person that their name is not found in the book of life, they're going to enter into an eternity lost. I'm telling you, there's someone right now that used to teach Bible studies every single week. And it's been years. You haven't taught one Bible study. God is calling you right now. He's saying it's time to get back into the Word. It's time to start teaching those Bible studies again. It's time to open up your home. I know we're in the middle of a pandemic, but we got people going to hell. It's time that you make a way, you find a Zoom, whatever, and you say, I'm ready to teach some Bible studies again. Why? Because revival's here. Now's the time. The world is ready. And I want to be a part of it. I want you to be a part of it. And God, right now, I believe God is reaching for somebody. Reaching for souls, yes. And if you're watching this right now and you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, you can get it even right now in your living room. Call us up. We'll help you. We'll come over. We'll make it happen. We'll get you baptized. No worry about it. But God's also calling the church tonight. God's also calling us to have a fresh revelation of hell. Have a fresh revelation of eternity. That one day this judgment's coming. Pastor's been talking about the other judgments. This judgment, the white throne judgment, this is the last one. This is it. There's no more. It's the end of humanity on earth. It's the final judgment on earth. And if that doesn't stir you, rattle you, shake you, how many people do you know that are going to hell? How many people do we come in contact with every single day? And I know what it feels like to look at people with animosity, because I'm not perfect. You know, you get a little bit of anger and you got to fight off hatred sometimes, you know. See people that have such a disdain for our country, disdain for Christians. And I know you thought about it before. He's like, man, whatever. Oh, but there should be a conviction that rests in your spirit. Even though they hate this truth, we're called to love. Even though it might seem there's no one for us out there. Our call is to reach for it with compassion. Realize that if you don't reach for them, who's going to reach for them? You say, oh yeah, but they're crazy. They're wacko. They're whatever. They go down there protesting and all that stuff. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know. They just might be ready to make a change in their life. I'm trying to stir someone right now. You can't talk about the judgment. You can't talk about the final day and not be stirred to reach a soul. Right now, we're going to sing, and I want you to pray right there in your living room,
right there with your, where you're at. Lord, give me a burden for my city tonight. Give me a burden for that person at my job that I've just been, he's just made me so mad, so angry. God, forgive me for any negative thoughts I've thought toward him. God, give me a burden to see him saved. God, give me an opportunity to teach a Bible study. Give me an opportunity, God, to witness to my neighbor. Open up a door, God, that I can speak the word to him and invite him to a cup of coffee and connect with him and teach him a Bible study. God, give me an opportunity. Let's just take a few moments right where you're at tonight. I know it was a long study, but I believe God is ministering to some people here tonight. Why don't you just let him do it for you right now? Let's pray tonight. In Jesus'
name. And I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will go. You have called me, and I will.
last time. Can we sing that together? Lead me.